So this is not for us. This is not for us. We used to do that, but it got to where everybody complained and griped, and it was so hard to get tables and so people fussed that I said, you know, it isn't worth it. If you have to feed them to make them come, just, you know, we just have to do it and just feed on the Word. I want to start with you this morning and review a little bit with verse 159 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Maybe we should, as we did last week, just read through maybe verse 153. We'll read through that, but we won't stop and talk about each verse because I believe we already have, haven't we? Verse 153 says, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and redeem me." And one of five times, I believe, in this 10 verses, we find the word revive, which means make me alive. Give me life. Revive me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek thy statutes. Great are thy mercies, O Lord. Revive me in thine ordinances. Many are the persecutions. Many are my persecutions and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from thy testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. You will remember that the word of God is called by those several different names: precepts, ordinances, statutes, word, law, testimonies, but it all means the Word of God, eight different names. This is the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses, and all but five mention the Word of God by one of these eight names. That should tell us something, how important the Word of God is. These are great big verses. Every one of them could be expounded over and over and over. One of the old writers said this about the Word of God: there's no untruth in Scripture. There's no untruth in Scripture. It is never commended too highly. It is never trusted too implicitly. It is all faithfulness. It is light without darkness. It is life and spirit. All sin, backsliding, and moral failure, national collapse results from disobedience and ignoring the Word of God. Didn't he say that powerfully? You see, the moral collapse that we have in our nation is because in times past, our nation, someone, leaders, decided that the Word of God should not be put in school, it should not be in court, the Ten Commandments should not be posted on public buildings. And that was an ignoring of the Word of God. And that is the reason that the condition, that we're in the condition morally that we're in. I mean, we have a classic illustration of what I think this was Spurgeon that said this. Plummer said this. No untruth in Scripture. It's never commended too highly. Never trusted too implicitly. It is all faithfulness. It's light without darkness, life and spirit. And all sin, all backsliding, and all moral failure, all national collapse results from disobedience and ignoring the Word of God. That is a powerful statement and is certainly very true. Isaiah 60, you need to look. I can guarantee you it's there because it surely spoke to me early one morning. Isaiah 60, verse 12 says, "The nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish." And that puts us on very dangerous ground, isn't it? For us, you see, we have so much more clear instruction and personal experience than the psalmist had, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and His glory we beheld. It's amazing, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's beautiful, isn't it? And that we have this treasure, Paul said, in these earthen vessels.
See, all truth, he says, is everlasting. Every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. It will never change. It's not up for approval. It's fixed. Never, ever, ever to be removed, to be changed. Heaven and earth will pass away. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers. The flower fades away. But the word of God endures forever. You know, it seems strange that we are so occupied with the things of life and the things of the world. And we put our time, our efforts, our money in stocks. I mean, we are looking for something that is going to bring us a yield. And they may, and they may not. They're going to perish. But the Word of God will last forever. You see, the Word of God is God. Can you accept that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without Him, not anything was made that was made, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John's Gospel, chapter 1. But it's an everlasting, absolutely everlasting gift that God has given to us. It can't be, I love the fact that it can't be changed, it can't be broken, it can't be denied. All things else, everything, will disappear. But the Word of God will last forever. Verse 89 of Psalm 119, if you'd like to just look back at that for a moment. Verse 89 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. Look, ahead for a moment. I think this is kind of nice. It's a blessed chapter, blessed experience. Proverbs chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Proverbs is a very unique chapter. It uses wisdom in places. Wisdom there is a name that's given to the Lord. And I there in Proverbs chapter 8 refers to the Lord and actually to the Word that was made flesh. And it's so beautiful to see that in verse 35 of chapter 8 of Proverbs, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth, He was there. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, before any of that was made, when He established the heavens, I was there. Now, I there being, I think, referring to the third, to the second person of the Trinity, the Son. The Father did the creation, but the Son was there. Let us make man in our image, you remember? They were there together. And the second person of the Trinity was a man form. A lot of we don't understand, isn't it? And in the image of them, Father and Son, He created Adam in His likeness. But this says, before any of that was created, I was there. It's a wonderful experience to read Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Boy, we need to work on our mouths, don't we? And so forth. But we'll get back to Psalm 119. But there's no beginning and there's no ending. It always was, and the Lord was there. Verse 161. Well, I have a mark here to share with you. Isaiah chapter 40. That wouldn't be a bad idea. Chapter 40. There's so many cross references that enrich this. Verse 6 and 7. A voice says, "Cry, call out." And he answered, "What shall I call out? Call out this. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field." We've already quoted that and made reference to it. "The grass withers and so forth, that the word of the Lord stands forever." This is such a beautiful description of the power and the might of God. Here, verse 10 says, "The Lord, behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." See, that speaks of might and power and strength, doesn't it? But the next verse speaks of the gentleness of a shepherd. Like a shepherd, he will lead his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes, and that's mother sheep. Now notice, that's gentleness. Now the next verse goes to power again. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Can you get a physical picture of that? All the oceans and all the lakes and all the rivers and all the streams, God's hand's big enough to hold all of them. And marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed the mountains in the balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. That's a description of the might and the power of the God that we serve. And his ways are established, his word is established, it will never be changed. And the strength that describes this gives us courage to know that regardless of what men do, regardless of what nations do, our God reigns. See, and the call to us is to stay in his care, stay under his direction. Now, this new series that begins with 161 is a new series of eight. Number 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. I have in my notes to turn back to verse 23, so let's see what 23 says. Verse 23. My Bible is tearing up at Psalm 119. You think it's... I have to paperclip it together. Verse 23. To find it. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. How many of you know that there's always somebody talking about you? That's right. There's always somebody that's displeased with your life. And they don't keep that displeasure to themselves. They share it with everybody they see. Isn't that true? And you know what? Our reaction should be just exactly what the psalmist is. We meditate on his word, knowing that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I heard a preacher say this, and it's really good. He said a man's force and weight and power is measured by the amount of opposition against him. You ever hear that, Betty? Yeah, isn't that good? A man's measure of his weight and his power, I might have put that down, I remember putting it down somewhere, is measured by the amount of opposition that's against him. And all the man does who has the opposition against him, all he has to do is rely on the word of God. Verse 161 then says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. Now the word princes there means rulers, head knockers, chief men, captains, men in high positions, anyone who is powerful enough to hurt or persecute those of less power. See, that doesn't just mean royalty. The contrast of the principles of God, now think about this, there's a contrast between the principles of God and the world. God chastens his people for their sin, right? But the world persecutes them for their righteousness. Can you get that? God chastens us for our sin, but the world persecutes us for our godliness and our righteousness. So this is from the beginning, and it will always continue to the end. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's three verses there that we need to see. That I love the proof text in the New Testament of the truth of the Old Testament. Have you ever noticed that? It's the Bible's best commentary on any shelf, anywhere, is its own self. That you're the biscuit.
the best commentary on its of its truth is what you find in cross references. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, he says, "But you," Paul is writing to a young preacher, "you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You know, the early church was so persecuted. There were so many martyrs for the faith. And I want to warn you, you may not like what I'm going to say, but it's true anyway. It's a very dangerous thing for you or me or anyone that calls themselves a Christian to take a foolish, silly, lighthearted, apathetical, slothful attitude toward the Bible and the people in it. Don't be foolish. Your salvation has been purchased with the price of many a martyr. And you can rejoice in their giving their lives, but don't take for granted that it wasn't costly, because it has been very costly. You see, this is what is so foolish about the false prosperity gospel that you hear on some from preachers on the television. They'll tell you that if you're serving Jesus, you won't be sick. Well, you know that's a lie. I never knew a more godly person in my life than Daniel Osh's wife, Ruby Osh. She died with leukemia. And you can think of people that you know are just as godly as they can be, but they're suffering. So we know that's a lie. And they'll say, if you're serving God, you need not ever, ever owe anything. God will supernaturally provide everything you need. That's not true. That's not true. You've got to be frugal. You've got to be planning. You've got to be wise. You've got to be sensible. You go charge up a bunch of stuff on your MasterCard, and just because you think you know that you've got it coming to you, that's foolishness. But you hear that preached, you see, and it's another gospel that Paul warns about. You've heard, how many of you have heard know what I'm talking about? And some of these preachers think they have to have the best house, the best car, their own private airplane. They don't have to live like the church lives. You know what I'm talking about? Well, see, that's a far cry from what Paul says. All who desire Jesus will suffer persecution. So who's right, these preachers or this Bible? I said, who's right? The Bible is right. And that doesn't mean that you go around looking for trouble. That doesn't mean that you lose your joy. We know greater is he that's in us than he's in the world, and the promises of God are wonderful. But there will be opposition, as the psalmist points out. The psalmist says, you see, it's without cause. They don't have any right to be persecuting you. The psalmist is not doing anything to these people. They're doing it without cause. If it had been for something he caused, then it would have been to his shame that he had done something that caused the persecution, you see. But he had not done anything. To suffer for righteousness was the glory of the psalmist, and it was Paul's glory, and it was Jesus' glory, and it was John's glory, and it was Peter's glory, to suffer for righteousness. And he goes on, Romans 8, verse 16 through 18, are wonderful at this point. Romans 8, 16 through 18, 8th chapter of Romans is about the most richest chapter in all the Bible. I'm sure you have your choices too, but that is beautiful. Romans 8, chapter 16 through 18, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we say hallelujah about that. And if children, heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and now here it is, look, if indeed we suffer with him, your Bible say that? Everybody's Bible say that? If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that next verse says, I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing with the glory
that is to be revealed to us. Whatever it costs, Paul says, it's worth it. And this is virtually the same thing that the psalmist is saying. I hope you still have your finger in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't, finger it back again. We're not in a hurry to get through Psalm 119. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's all of it, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 17. We won't take time to read all of it. But verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, he's not talking about evil men out in the world. He's talking about imposters with a make-believe gospel and evil men who are preaching false doctrines so that believers hear them. See, that's serious. How many of you realize that the problem of the church is not the world? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You see, our danger is deception. We know the world is wrong. We know the world doesn't have anything we want. You understand what I'm saying? We realize that this Bible is written to the church, to believers. Imposters. You know what an imposter is? He's an imitator. He's got something false and he's trying to sell it to you as being true. It's an antichrist spirit. And then he goes, I had marked especially at 12 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15 says, be on guard yourself. Be on guard yourself, for he that is Alexander the coppersmith did much harm, in verse 14. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him. There was a false teacher, a false prophet, who was in the midst of the church people there. He did much harm, and Paul says, be on guard against him. And you need to be on guard against some of the people you may be listening to on television, that they're not preaching a true gospel. I'm glad some of you agree with me. All of you look at me like you don't. You think everything you see on television just because it's on television has to be good. Not so. Not so. No, to get on television, you've got to have money. That's all it takes is money. And they get the money because they'll tell you if you'll give them, you'll send them $1,000, God will give you $10,000. Forgive me. See, it was his regard to God's ways that constrained him, see, that kept him at peace. My heart stands in awe of your words. And when he realized the words of God, and he realized that whatever the opposition did to him, he had to look at God's word and stay at peace. And I'm going to tell you, that's hard to do. You know, for us, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, compassion, long-suffering, patience. Are you ever kind of aggravated and get out of patience? You see? But the fruit of the Spirit, our relationship to Him should give us the fruit of the Spirit. Now that just brings it really up to date to us. But there's a principle here. The greater the persecution, any affliction, the more we must lean on God's true word. You see, this was Corrie Ten Boom's testimony. She was imprisoned and persecuted, and her sister was raped and beaten, and all of the things that happened there to her. She trusted on the Word of God and came through it all, and God released her and allowed her to travel over the world and give the testimony of how He had provided for her and kept her alive as a witness to the power of His Word. I don't know who the military leader was, but I read somewhere that a great military leader said, I fear God and I have nothing else to fear. That's good, isn't it? I fear God, so I don't have to fear anything else. Verse 162 says this, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. Oh, isn't that good? Let me quote to you. Psalm 112, verse 1, says, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Who greatly delights in His commandments. The biggest puzzle to me, and I've said it so much, and you say, I wish you wouldn't say it again, but I will. The biggest puzzle to me in American Christianity is why there is such a little bit of love for the Word.
I was talking to a preacher, well, recently, I started to say last night, but I don't think it was. They just get blurred, don't they? But he was not from here, whoever this person was, and he said the same thing. There's less interest and less love for just the Word of God. Oh, I know who it was. It was a man I met in the bookstore. Less interest in what this Bible is saying. See, I can't understand that. This is the most priceless possession we have. Anything that's going to survive the fire, that's going to destroy everything that Peter talks about, this thing's fireproof. It will never be destroyed. Its promises to us are so magnificent. But there's nothing in the world as disheartening as spiritual ignorance. And it's always people who come to meetings like this and go to Sunday school classes and biblical meetings are always the people who already know and are hungry for more. Isn't that true? I've watched it over the years. The people that come to meetings like this love it. They want it, and they want more, and they never get enough. But the people that don't know, don't care, and don't see why they should be concerned with what the Bible says. But you see, in that case, they probably don't even know what Isaiah 40 said, that the heavens and earth will be destroyed and the Word of God will last forever. Just that one thing should make us really get on it and possess it. But he says it's like great spoil. And a spoil in the treasure, always in the book of Bible, always is treasure. Remember they divided the spoils? They divided the treasures that they captured. He said, thy word is as a great spoil. I delight in it. The precious quality, see, of the word cannot be overestimated. We cannot get it all. It's more. You see, nobody could ever deny that the word's alive. I get plenty of the newspaper in a hurry. And even any secular a road map or a document, you know, in a book you read and put it down. But this has the life of God in it. And it's great, 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 great treasure. The knowledge of the word, the knowledge of the word, see, brings this reaction, and 162 brings a reaction of 161. Stand in awe of it when you know it. I mean, how awesome is thy word, and not standing in fear, in awesome fear, but in awesome wonder and awesome joy. Awesome. The young people, you know, use that word. I don't know whether they're still there, but a few years ago, everything was awesome. Is it still using it? And it is awesome. But the Word of God, it should be to us awesome. See, a Christian's life, a Christian's attitude, and a Christian, I'm going to tell you something hard now. A Christian's life, a Christian's attitude, a Christian's motivations are determined by his or her attitude toward the Word of God. Let me say it again. That's true. Our attitude, our experiences, our motivations, our very life are determined by our attitude, how we feel about the Word of God. That's true. If we made more use of Christianity, it would make more use for us. If we were more careful to obey, we'd have more peace and joy, wouldn't we? Aren't you glad God isn't through with us? Aren't you glad He's patient, merciful, long-suffering, compassionate, that His mercies last forever? Oh, I tell you, that's something to be proud about. 163, we'll read through 166. 163, I hate and despise falsehood because I love thy law. Well, that'll work. Yeah. Seven times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances.
Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing shall in any means offend them. Oh, that's one of the richest verses in all the Bible. 163 again. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. You see, falsehood includes every kind of lie, misrepresentation of the truth. There is a place in the lake of fire for all liars. That's what it says. I didn't write it. Falsehood. False impressions. False pride. False word. Lies of the tongue. Lies of the heart. Which all that embraces a kind of hypocrisy. How many of you realize that we really need to press on? There's no place that we can ever quit. Maturity is a lifelong procedure, isn't it? We spend a lifetime, and we never really, ever really embrace all of these wonderful, wonderful truths. See, the love of God's Word, that loves the beauty of the Word of God. All falsehood, all lying, all filthiness. See, there's a whole lot in the Bible about lying. There's those who lie about God's people, and then there's God's people who lie about others. It's a serious imbalance, see, that we say that we lie. We better be very, very careful. And let me point you again to Revelation 21:3, where it talks about the lake of fire. But loving God's Word will make us hate all that. That's what the psalmist says. God's Word is truth. I said God's Word is truth. And when God's Word was made flesh and dwelt upon the earth, He announced with all clarity, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way. You follow me and you'll never get lost. You follow me and you'll never be deceived. You follow me and you'll never die. That's the gospel in a few sentences. God's Word is truth. Don't forget that. God's Word is truth. Verse 164, and we're not through with these verses, but we'll go on. Either one of them, you could just hang around for a long time. Seven times a day I will praise thee, and that's seven times a day. Seven is a number of perfection, and you could just well say all day long. All day long I'm going to praise God. I tell you what, if you'll do it, it'll keep you from lying, it'll keep you from grumbling, it'll keep you from doubting, it'll keep you from any kind of falsehood or false way of life. Just praise the Lord. You know, I had this old aunt that used to live with us. I hated it when she came because she bored me to death. I was a little bitty kid and I didn't know anything. But all she went to the house, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. All day long. And I would think, you know, I'd be so glad. She stayed with us. I spent a lot of time with my grandparents in those days. And not for any particular reason, except I just loved to be there. But I'd be there, and Aunt May would be there, and I'd think, I'd be so glad when she goes home. And she'd say, oh, Jesus, help me find my glasses. Oh, Jesus, I need to find my glasses. Oh, Jesus, what'd I do with that? Oh, Jesus. I thought, she is the silliest person. But I found out that she invited his company and enjoyed his fellowship and gave praise to him all day long. When I was baptized in the Spirit, I remembered her, and I got to where I do the same thing. I said, Lord, where'd I put that key? You ever do that? Yeah. Yeah. All day long, seven times a day, that's the number of perfection. Count. You see, this would be a continuous counting blessings, giving thanks for blessing. If someone said, I like this, we count our blessings on our fingers, and our complaints, we need an adding machine. Isn't that true? That's true. But to love God, you see, in His Word, would be to praise Him continually and would erase that mentality of having to have an adding machine for your complaints. How many of you realize that without saying a word now, we know a good bit of the time we're talking, right? But we're not talking all the time. But whether we're talking or silent, we are either complaining or we are praising.
That says it, doesn't it?
By what we do, the way we do it, the attitude we display, as well as the words we say, we're giving glory to God, or we're giving glory to the enemy.
Francis of Assisi said this. I've shared this with you, and it's beautiful. I've got it hanging on my wall, and I've got it on a little paperweight that one of the inmates gave me, and I just treasure it. He says, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So your actions speak louder than what we say. Seven times a day, the psalmist says, all day long, I'm going to give continuous praise to the Lord. That would be a good resolution, wouldn't it? Just praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just like my old aunt, that's what she was doing, but I didn't have sense of that. I just thought she was crazy. And I would be so happy when it was her time to go stay with some of the rest of the people. But thank God, I learned what she was talking about. But seven times a day, I will praise thee because of his righteousness. I want to look at verse 165. That is one of the most beautiful verses. That is one of the most beautiful, full, meaningful verses in all the Bible. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing shall offend them, or nothing shall cause them to stumble. Isn't that something? The greatest gift that God has ever given to you and me is peace. Peace. As Andre Crouch wrote the song, Through It All. Through It All. And we're going to go through it all in one way or another. We're going to have heartache, sorrow, sickness, all manners of things in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. But in the midst of it, we can have peace. Peace. Why? Because we love the Word of God. That is so important to us. The first visible sign, this might excite you. The first visible sign of the peace of God was a dove that came back to Noah's ark. Isn't that beautiful? And the first visible sign of the Prince of Peace was a dove in the New Testament. The dove is a symbol of peace. And God so arranged the truth of his word that he made a visible manifestation so that we would have something visible that we could hold on to. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. You know, world's peace, they'll just quit shooting each other. They'll just quit cussing each other. That's not Jesus' peace. That's worldly peace. But he says, my peace I leave with you. He said that in John's gospel. My peace I leave with you. Peace that passes understanding. Paul, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, said, think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, and all this, you know, that scripture. He says, and the peace that passes all understanding. I know some of your relatives or friends have wondered how you can be at peace. How do you can stay peaceful? It's because of the peace that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a few things about this peace. First of all, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? It is a result of the gospel. Amen? It's the blessing of the incarnation. All right? Regardless of any conflict, if we know and love the Word, we have the victory. We have the victory. It may not mean getting up off the deathbed, but you've got the victory. Palms of victory. We will arise in the brightness of His glory, the song said. And that's real, real victory. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, and he trusts in thee. Isaiah. I mean, we need to look at that. I made a note, read chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. See, the prophets saw all these wonderful things. Isaiah chapter 26. Isn't that beautiful? Isaiah the prophet says, the steadfast of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Oh, isn't that good? For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. You know, God is bigger than all of our enemies. I said he's bigger than all of our enemies. Nothing is difficult with him. And if we keep our mind stayed on the God of peace, then we have that same peace. It's what the psalmist is saying. Look in your Bible to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And let me say that about nothing offending them. Offense is Satan's stronghold. Did you know that? Offense is the bait of Satan. If you've never read that book, you need to buy your copy and read it. But nothing shall offend them. Now, the gospel is an ordinary story. There was a carpenter in coveralls, work clothes. He came from Nazareth. No good thing came out of Nazareth. They said that because it was an army city, you know, and had a lot of evil going on. But there was nothing magnificent at all about the cross. It was a disgrace. It was a bloody adventure. The doctrine of the gospel is a humbling thing. Fiery trials are humbling things. But all of this, you see, is in the experience of the one who loves the Lord and loves His Word. And it would have an opposite effect upon earth. See, offense is more than anger. It's more than indignation. It's more than rejection. Offense can be fatal. You hear me? Offense to the gospel can be fatal. Matthew chapter 11, we want to look at verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, and it came about when he had finished giving instructions to the disciples, he departed from them to teach and preach in those cities. I'm reading fast. Now when John in prison heard the works of Christ, he sent by word by his disciples and said, are you the one we're looking for, or shall we look for unto someone else? And Jesus answered back, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind are seeing, the lame walking, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Blessed are those that love the law, nothing shall by any means offend them. Jesus said, and go tell, I love this. We used to sing this. Ever hear that? Go tell John what you see and you hear. Go tell John what you see and you hear. Go tell John what you see and you hear. Go tell John what you see. The deaf are hearing and the lame are leaping. The deaf are hearing and the lame are leaping and all. Go tell John what you see and you hear. Go tell John what you see. It was delightful. Isn't that just like Jesus? Yeah. He said, well, just go tell John what you see. And he gave the resume of the gospel and he said, and blessed are those who are not offended in me. And the psalmist says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. I love that. Not a beautiful, beautiful illustration. See, an offense, like I'm telling you, offense is more deadly than anger. Offense can be fatal. I'm not just talking about getting puffed up and getting offended. I'm talking about an offense that reaches in your heart and causes you to stumble over the truth of the law. Let's see, I believe we've got one more verse.
My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Do you? Do we? We love them exceedingly. You know, talking about stumbling, let's talk about this just a minute. Jesus became a stumbling stone. Yeah. A rock of offense. To the Jews, he was a stumbling stone. And to the Gentiles, he was a rock of offense. Or I may have that backwards. It's in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, I believe, if you want to look. I think I'm telling you right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, let's look at verse 18 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but those who are being saved is the power of God. And then he quotes there in verse 19 from Isaiah 29:14, and asks, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? And the scribe was the one that knew the law and recorded it. Where's the debaters of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Isn't that wonderful? For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. There it was. To the Jews a stumbling block. They stumbled over his simplicity. We've been in John in Sunday school, how that the Jews, because they did not and would not accept the Messiah that the prophets had prophesied about. He was prophesied to have been born to a virgin, and the Jews said he was born in fornication. And they sought to kill him because he was a stumbling block. He was an offense to them. And this goes on to say, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it's so, the rest of it is so good. He says he's chosen the foolish things of the world. What could be any more foolish than a carpenter in work clothes from Nazareth? What could be really any simpler than that? It wasn't a mighty king that came in to get rid of all the Roman power and to overthrow the Roman government, but a carpenter who went about touching people that were demon-possessed, who went about healing lepers, who went to Zacchaeus' house. I heard a preacher this morning, I can't remember now who it was, talking about Zacchaeus, Brother Gerald Mann. He said, talking about Zacchaeus, said, Zacchaeus was up there in that tree, and Jesus didn't say, clean up your ways. He didn't say, oh, you rascal, you, been stealing that money. He said, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go home with you. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? And they hated those tax collectors. But Jesus fellowshipped with them, with harlots. He was a stumbling block to them. But to those who received him, he was the power of God unto salvation, just like he is to us. Not many wise, not many noble are called. God has called them to choose foolish things to shame the wise and the base things of the world. But the one of the greatest verses in all the New Testament is verse 30. Verse 30. If you don't love this verse, I'm going to pray for you. And by God's doing, by what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Isn't that wonderful, Barbara? We are righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption to those in Christ. Because those in Christ did not stumble over the word, were not offended at the word. And there were some up-and-out folks, too. You remember Cornelius? He wasn't any down-and-out fellow. There were several that were. But the Bible says not many wise, not many noble are called. And most of the church was made up
of the commoner class of people, though not all together. But the way to keep from stumbling is to love the Word of God. See, you know what? The Word of God is so precious. The Old Testament, it promised Messiah. It promised salvation. And why the New Testament is so precious, it brought what the Old Testament promised. And everything that God had promised was fulfilled and put in print. And we have copies. And we don't love it because it's ink on paper. We love it because it is the power of God unto salvation that sets us free from the bondage of sin. You love the Word? Well, not everybody answered, but I'll pray for you. Lord, make them love the Word. Because the Word of God is the recipe. I love them exceedingly, he says in 167. And we'll do 167 next time also. And 168 says, I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. There's two ways to interpret that. That means that God sees everything we do. And it also means that everything we do before the Lord in open boldness, without shame or reproach. Well, we review those last two verses a little more. I didn't finish. Is that all right? I sure thank you, ladies, for coming. I hope you were comfortable. All right. Thank you for your offering.